Come on, up you come. So, actually, I'll get all of them standing up as well in a minute, but I won't tell them that. Hey?
I'm back.
You're back. You're absolutely right. You are. Now, let's have a look and see what's inside the box. You ready?
Another box.
Now, it's a bit of a cheat, really, because when I have this... Do you remember what happens when I have this little box? Usually means something sort of special happens. It means that I don't have to do much work. That's why it's a little box, because really other people are telling a story. Now, there's just... there's a really, really teeny bit of paper in there. Will you hold that for me and don't open it yet, all right? Will you promise to hold that really tightly and don't open it till I ask you to? Is that all right? Okay. Now, let's come over here, guys, because we're going to tell a story with your help and the help of some other people as well. Let's come over into this corner, look. Now, first of all, I need you to make a circle round me so that you're just almost as close as you can possibly be. Right the way around. Come on, we need some round the back here as well, look. Okay. Come on, in you come. Now, we need to make this bit... Can we have some other people? I need a real crowd over here. I need a really messy crowd. So come on, some of you adults, come out and join me as well. I'm going to defy all health and safety regulations and block up this corner as much as I... Can we have some other people, please? Come on, let's make this a bit of a crowd. At the moment, it looks like a very small committee meeting. Let's have a bit of a crowd. Out you come. Any more? Anybody else going to come out and help us? Excellent. Yeah, I'm all for you grabbing adults and forcing them to join in. That's brilliant. Yeah, excellent. Out you come. Anybody else going to come and join us? Brilliant. Okay, now, let's squeeze in a bit more so there's hardly any room around me, look, because I'm going to tell you a story about something that happened to Jesus in the middle of a crowd. Before I start the story, though, I just need to give you a little warning. When I'm telling the story, there will come a point where I do that, and when I do that, you've got to go absolutely silent. And you've got to stop moving, all right? Yeah? So if I do that, it all stops, yeah? So, in this story, Jesus is out, surrounded by people, just like I am. And you know what people are like when they're in a crowd? They really tend to be a bit noisy. So you can start making a bit of a noise. Yeah. And they're pushing and they're shoving and they're all trampling on each other and they're getting in each other's way. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, stop! Wow, that was good. And he says, somebody touched me. And his friends are like, what are you like? Of course somebody touched you. Look, there's this whole crowd pushing and shoving around you. What do you mean somebody touched you? He said, no. Somebody who needs me touched me. And out of the crowd came somebody. I'm going to open this little bit of paper now. You open it for me. Let's have a look and see. What does it say on that little tiny bit of paper? There's just one word. I wonder if we can see. What's it say?
Help.
It says, help. Because in that great, big, noisy crowd, where you wouldn't have thought anybody could hear anybody else, one person pushed out and grabbed hold of Jesus and said, help. And of course, he did. That was quite a thing, you know, in such a busy crowd, for Jesus to know that just one person needed some help. Now, here's the thing. Right at this very minute, there are probably hundreds of thousands of people all asking God for help. Lots of little prayers and big prayers. And the amazing thing is, he hears every single one of them. And in that great, let's have your crowd noise again. Okay, stop. In the middle of all that noise, God can hear every single voice. And if yours happens to be the little teeny weeny voice that says help, I promise you, he's always going to hear you. Let's sing again together, shall we? Thank you, Ruth.
Yeah.
Thank you for your help, crowd.
We're going to sing a song that talks about Jesus being our hope and our rock that we can trust in him. And he does hear all our prayers, as Richard was just saying, and he is somebody that we can trust in. So let's just really celebrate that in this song now.
Jesus, comfort for all who mourn.
You are the source of heaven's hope on earth.
Jesus, light in the darkness. Jesus, truth in eternity.
Sit down. Perhaps those who are going out to their different groups would like to make their way there now.
Let us pray. Dear Father, we give you thanks for all your gifts to us. The rain, in spite of all the difficulties it's causing, we pray that those most badly affected will get the help they need, and that those in authority charged with providing alleviation work will do their jobs effectively, that money will be forthcoming from the government to do the work. We pray for friends and family who support us all. Father, be with all the victims of war, that they may be given the help they need by other countries, and that talks between leaders will bring peace. Father, we also pray for our church, for the decisions we have to make for deacons to serve us, and works and staff members we need to consider. May we make decisions in line with your will for us. Be with all who are suffering from ill health, recovering from surgery. May they be healed and given peace. And bless Richard as he serves us, and give him the strength he needs. We ask all this in the name of Jesus our Saviour. Amen.
We're going to spend some time now just focusing on God and coming into his presence. And our first song that we're going to sing is Purify My Heart, which is really just talking about making our hearts right to meet with God. So if you'd like to stand or sit as we sing this, as you would prefer.
My heart.
two more songs now that really focus on coming into God's presence. And I don't know what kind of week you've had or what kind of week you're going into, but right now is the time for you to just meet with God and rest in his presence and enjoy that to strengthen you for the week that you might be facing.
This is my desire, O Lord. This is my desire. This is my desire, O Lord. This is my desire. To be in your presence, to sit at your feet, where your love surrounds me and makes me complete. This is my desire, my desire. To rest in your presence, not rushing away, to cherish each moment. This is my desire, oh Lord. This is my desire. This is my desire, oh Lord. This is my desire.
Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Come bow before him now with reverence and fear. In him no sin.
Just use this time of listening to the music and just asking God's presence to fill your life and to fill the challenges that you're facing and the struggles that you're facing this week.
Thank you.
Do please sit down. Now, you might remember that last week Luke and I introduced a new little segment to our morning worship. We called it 3Q. Have we got our little 3Q picture? Oh, there we are, look, 3Q, meaning three questions. Always the same questions, no nasty surprises. Connor McAleer, come up and join me, and I'll ask you the questions. Because you won't all know Connor, and this is a good opportunity to find out about a member of the family and about what he gets up to. So how long have you been here at NBC?
Okay, so my name's Connor. I'm married to Jo, and we've got a little girl called Rosie, who's one. Neither Jo or Rosie are out this morning because we had a bit of a rough night. We live in Hungerford, and we've been coming along to NBC now for around about 3.5 years. Not too dissimilar to you, Richard. I think we were a couple of weeks, perhaps, after you started.
So. Okay, so next question then. Where do you spend most of your week?
So I've changed jobs recently. I work in the NHS now in Swindon Hospital, in Great Western Hospital, and I lead the estates department there, which really means that I look after all of their property and construction work that they do. And that's been a really interesting experience to see. You hear on the news about the NHS and how underfunded it is and how challenging it is, but it's not until you're actually there and you can see it for yourself how difficult it really is for the staff and for the patients, and really humbling as well, because although I have quite a backroom role within the organisation, there are times where you're confronted by life in a hospital and how frail life is. And so it's been a really challenging and humbling experience in the last 3 months.
Wow, yeah. And that really leads on to the third of our three questions. So in that environment, how can we pray for you?
Okay, so first of all, in work, as I said, I'm relatively new, so I'm still trying to find my way and obviously be a witness there. So pray that God would use me both in work and outside of work and however he sees fit. And also for me and Jo, as we would figure out how to be parents and figure out how to raise Rosie in the right way and eventually share our faith with her.
Yeah. Okay, well, let's pray for you now. Father, we thank you for this new job of Connor's. Thank you that he is there because you want him to be. And Father, with each new day and the challenges it brings and the need to be a Christian in that workplace, we pray that you would give to him all the wisdom and understanding that he needs. And Father, as he and Jo raise little Rosie, will you give to them the patience and the understanding and the instincts that they need? Father, in both of these roles, we pray for your anointing and your strength in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. And asking those questions of somebody else another time. Thanks, Phil. The year is 1569. And in the residential palace of the Duke of Alva, a Baptist believer, like many of you, is slowly wasting away. He's looking out of the frozen windows of this fortified palace at the frozen Hondegat outside. And as he does so, he realizes that the palace is silent. There's nobody in the corridor outside. And so, with a little bit of strength he's got left, he forces the window open, he knots some rags together, and he lowers himself down and he starts to run away. He makes straight for the frozen lake outside, knowing that his meagre prison rations mean that he won't crack the ice because he's lost so much weight. Partway across, there's an almighty crack behind him and a desperate cry for help. The guard, who is by now pursuing him, has gone through the ice, and without a second's hesitation, this believer, Dirk Willems, turns round and helps his pursuer and pulls him up out of the water. The ungrateful guard arrests him on the spot, returns him to prison, and he is later executed. And what makes that story remarkable, and the reason people are still telling it almost 500 years later, is that Dirk's instinct was to be merciful. His instinct was not to keep running, but when he heard a fellow man in need, instinctively he turned around without thinking about the consequences and did something about it. The qualities of Jesus had so suffused him that even in such a moment, long before anybody thought of putting wristbands on with WWJD, he actually thought, well, what would Jesus have me do in this moment? In that second, he turned around and he saved the man who would actually bring his own life to an end. You see, in these Beatitudes that we've been looking at together, Jesus has stood deliberately and self-consciously on top of a mountain, just like Moses giving out the law, and he has stood there setting out his manifesto for the kingdom of God. And what he said to all the people who are gathered there listening to them is that those who want more from him than simply the entertainment of a good story or the thrill of a miracle or the joy of seeing him run rings around the religious authorities, those who want more than any of that are going to have to change if they want to bear his name on their shoulders. If they want to carry his shield over their hearts, if they want to plant their footsteps in his, then these people will have to live in this particular way. And so he sets out his stall, as we've been watching him do for the past few weeks. He tells them that they will be blessed if they are poor in spirit. He tells them that they will be blessed if they mourn. He tells them that they will be blessed if they are meek. He tells them that they will be blessed if they hunger and thirst for righteousness. And now he says that the blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy is that undeserved kindness that rains down when only blows are expected. Mercy is the answer of a father to his wayward prodigal son who does not even respond to his prepared statement of contrition, but claps his hands and summons a cloak to wear and slips a ring on his finger and throws a party. Mercy reaches out and touches the leper, worried less about being infected with the disease than about being affected by indifference. Mercy ascribes generous ignorance to the execution detail on duty at Golgotha on one particular Friday afternoon and prays for them, saying they know not what they do. Mercy schedules a private meeting between the resurrected Jesus and the hollowed out wreck of a disciple that Peter has become, so that afterwards, in public, he can be handed his charge once again and told with witnesses that he is to feed my sheep. Mercy will hear in the end the voice of the little people pressed and crushed by the enemies of God's kingdom, all but buried beneath a crushing weight in the book of Revelation, whose cry goes up again and again, Lord, how long? Mercy in the end will come at last to their aids. That's what mercy is all about. Turn back 700 years before Jesus, and you will hear God talking all about mercy as the sincerest form of imitation which he requires from his people. This is Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to love mercy and to act justly and to walk humbly before your God. And actually, he goes on to make it clear again and again through the voice of Micah and other prophets that he wants this mercy more than he wants festivals and rituals, more than he wants religious observance, more than he wants all the trappings of religious life, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That is what he wants. But as we've said on some of these other weeks where we've been looking at the Beatitudes, it's so hard to get our head around these things because they're so full of Jesus and we are so not. They're so full of the perfection and the loveliness of Jesus when we know full well that we are not. It's hard to put a kind of a human clothing on these things and understand how he really means us to enact them. So often we struggle with these concepts that Jesus talks about, because we need to see them in human clothing, which is where his stories come in. If you've got a Bible on your laps, just turn a little bit further on to Matthew chapter 18. where Jesus elaborates on this. He says, look, I'll show you what mercy looks like. I'll tell you a story. I'm going to read it to you now, chapter 18 and verses 21 to 33. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? He was probably quite hopeful Jesus would say yes at that point. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. Exactly the same words. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on him? You know, in that story, the biggest failure and the greatest moment of disappointment is when the king realizes that the mercy he has passed on to his servant has not been passed on again. He hasn't learnt the lesson. He is not imitating what we are being told to do. Micah 700 years before, act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. He's not learnt to do it. That's where we see what Jesus is talking about. He says, look, if I tell you that blessed are those who are merciful, then I'm talking about the people who have received the mercy of God and then have learnt to pass it on to others. I'm talking about the people who have received the completely unjustified forgiveness of God, of which they have no worth to claim it of their own. They've received it, and then they pass it on to those around about them. Unlike the other Beatitudes, this one seems to be a very kind of straightforward exchange. You know, some of the others, well, if you do this, you'll get that. This one, it's very much a two-way thing. It's show mercy, and you will be shown mercy in return. In other words, behave like the man in the story didn't. Behave like the man in the story ought to have done and hand on to others what God has handed on to you, and then you will receive more mercy from him in return. I know we don't do this kind of thing, but have a look around you for a minute. Go on, dare you. Actually, move your heads and have a look at the people around you. The people you're looking at right now have been forgiven for their sins. The people you looked at just now are those for whom the price of Christ's blood has been shed. The people you clapped eyes on when you moved your heads round just now are those whose foolish actions and selfish ways have been cancelled out by the unwarranted mercy of God. The person you were looking at just now will let God down today just like they let him down yesterday. But they'll lay their head on the pillow of his mercy tonight and they'll know that all will be well. And all Jesus asks, all he asks is that we then pass that on. Let me give you some practical suggestions as to how we might do so. How we might be more merciful than we are right now. Here's one. Always assume the best motives in your Christian sisters and brothers, even when it may not be so. But your duty is to assume it. Choose not to pass on the negative things you have seen or heard about somebody else in the family of God. as juicy and tempting as it might be, resist doing it. Choose the path of less glory for yourself, especially and always if it allows someone else to shine. Believe that being merciful is more important than being seen to be right. Full stop. I would rather be judged 10 times over for being overly merciful than congratulated once for being piously right. Ever since the fall, we have been learning to acquire again the likeness of God. And these things are just steps on the way to doing so. So Jesus says, you've had the mercy. You've received it. You're living in it today. And all I ask of you is that you pass it on deliberately and consciously to those around about you. And if we do that, and if we get it right, then we will be shown mercy ourselves at the first and at the last and everything in between. Before we sing again together, let me show you two very physical pictures of mercy that might just sort of lodge it in our minds. Here's the first one. Those of you who know your parish church architecture may know that you're looking at a misericord, meaning a mercy. You find these things if you go to an old parish church in the choir where there are tip-up seats. If you look underneath, there's a little shelf. And the reason was that when the prayers went onny, 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 you could just lean on it a little bit and you could still be seen to be standing, but actually you were taking the weight off whilst that was happening. And it's called a mercy. Isn't that wonderful? You see, mercy is an accommodation to our weakness. Mercy is the way God handles people like you and I who run out of puff and run out of the ability to stand once in a while. So next time you go to a little country church, have a look in the choir stalls and see if you can find a misericord or a mercy. And think about how God has propped you up again and again. And here's another one. You'll have to go to a different kind of church for this. It's called a mercy seat. Salvation Army Corps buildings tend to be quite dull. They're very unadorned. But every one of them will have one of these at the front. A little spaced for people to kneel. And the mercy seat was traditionally the place where, you know, when the preaching had reached a certain point, people would be invited to come forward. And they'd kneel and someone would pray with them as they interacted with God. On their website, this is what Salvation Army say about the mercy seat. There is nothing sacred about an army mercy seat, although it's usually treated with respect. The only sacredness is in the act of a person meeting with God. So remember those things. Remember the accommodation to our weakness. God propping us up when we feel like we can't stand. That's his mercy and you live on it today. Remember that the most sacred place that anyone ever comes to is the mercy seat, the place where we interact with God. Remember these things. Find and taste his mercy today. And then find a way to pass it on tomorrow. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your unwarranted mercy towards us. Thank you for the times you have propped us up and stood us up whenever we've fallen. Thank you, Father, for that mercy upon which we rely just as much today as we did yesterday. And we ask from our very hearts that you would help us to pass it on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand up as we sing together, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Thank you.
O faithful God, now we ask that your blessing might remain upon us and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen.